4 to 2nd grade are invited to go to the back. I'm going to go out with Mrs. Warren for an age-appropriate Bible lesson. Children ages 4 to 2nd grade are invited to go to the back for an age-appropriate Bible lesson during our sermon time. My name is Matt Loris. I'm the church planting pastor here, and thankful that you're with us this afternoon. We are continuing a sermon series in the book of, not in the book of Matthew. We're in the book of Matthew, but the sermon series is on marks of a healthy church. And so we're going to talk both last week and then three more Sundays out of one passage at the end of the book of Matthew. So if you have it, if you have a Bible, you can turn there. The end is Matthew 28. That passage is also printed for you in the order of worship. Here's what we're going to talk about today. We're going to sort of have a part two next week, which hits on similar themes, but we're going to talk more about training disciples next week, but we're going to pick up some parts of these verses. But today we're going to focus on the call for the church to make disciples of Jesus. So we're going to talk about making disciples of Jesus today. And so we're going to be talking about evangelism a little bit. And just as we come to this topic, just want to acknowledge that that can make everybody in the room nervous. It can make Christians nervous because you don't like feeling guilty about evangelism or how you're doing it or what you're doing or those sorts of things. It also make non-Christians nervous to think, hey, I've heard this before. They're going to tell me the stuff that I need to know about Jesus. So just acknowledge we're all nervous as we come to talk about this issue. But God's Word talks about it, and so we're going to spend some time talking about it. It's also important to note, and probably just helpful for all of us to recognize that this isn't just a Christian thing per se. That we all commend the things that we think have meaning. We all hold out to our friends and to our family the things that we think will make our life better. So in some sense, we're all evangelizing. We all have a message we're sharing with our friends and our family. Even if we say we think there is no meaning, we're commending meaning. So most everyone in this room is communicating to others the hope that helps us. So next week, we're going to talk about training disciples, but this week, we focus on making disciples. I'm going to pray and read. Let's pray as we come before God's Word. God, we're thankful for your Word. We're thankful for the opportunity to have it in our own language, and we're thankful for the opportunity to be able to read it, to be able to study it. And Lord, we pray by your Spirit that we would understand, that you would grant more and more understanding, and Lord, that you would move and work in our hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit. We pray for that, and we ask for that now. In Jesus' name, amen. This is Matthew 28, 18 through 20. It says this, "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.' The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever." So we're going to focus on verse 19 today out of this passage that's come to be known as the Great Commission. And last week, we saw in verse 18 that Jesus had declared that he was the authority over every realm and every place, both heaven and earth. And then that's his opening statement. Basically, I'm in charge of everything, everywhere, now, ... And it's sort of like one of those intros, like what I do with my kids. Not all of my sentences are meant to be equally equally weighty, right? You know, sometimes I'm just joking around, sometimes I'm just messing, sometimes we're just playing, but sometimes things are getting ready to get serious. I'm getting ready to have a different tone of voice, and I might start that by saying, you know, John or Sarah, I am your dad, and I love you. ... Whatever's coming next is going to be a little bit more serious than I'm just, hey, now we're going to go play. It's usually, you need to stop. or we are getting ready, we're going to do this now, or whatever it is. But there's this intro that's established, sort of a reminder of the establishment of authority, and also the reminder of the love, but saying, hey, this is what is going to happen next. Now, Jesus has done that here. He's declared his authority over all of the world, and he steps forward. What's he going to say? Like, what's his dot, dot, dot? What is it that he wants his followers to know? This is the very end of the book. Last words, important words. What does he say here? Verse 19, I'll read it again. Go therefore, because of that authority that he just established, because of what Jesus did at the cross, because of his life, death, and resurrection, therefore, go and do this. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Now we're going to look at three aspects of this command and then have some application questions to discuss at the end, okay? So here's what we're going to do. The command is to make disciples of Jesus. The command is to make disciples of Jesus corporately. And the command is to make disciples of Jesus continually. We're going to talk through those three things and ask some questions of ourselves at the end. So we'll start with this. The command is to make disciples of Jesus. Now, this isn't apparent in our English language, but in our translation here, but there's actually one verb. There's one imperative here, and then there's three participles. And the verb is not actually what we often think it is, which is go. Go, along with baptizing and teaching, are participial phrases. The one verb, the one imperative here is not go, it's make disciples. Make disciples. That's the central thrust of the command. The other things are there and important, but the one imperative verb is make disciples. So the central command is to make disciples of Jesus. And as the apostles listened to Jesus, what would have come into their mind as they heard that central command, make disciples? Well, they had a category for what that was, a category that we don't necessarily have. It was somewhat of a technical term, but Jesus wasn't the only religious leader of his day who had disciples. I mean, there were other religious teachers, there were other rabbis who would have had disciples. And that wouldn't have been the people who were just in the crowd who heard them talk. It wouldn't have been the people who were in a small group around that rabbi or that religious teacher. It would have been the people who, after hearing that rabbi and after sort of processing through who that rabbi was and what they were doing, would have said, we are committing our lives to you. We are going to sit under your tutelage, under your training. We are going to sit at your feet. We're going to learn from you. We're going to go where you go. We're going to seek to do what you do, and you are going to give yourself to us, and we are going to give yourself to you, and we are going to seek to learn and to walk with you. Now, think about that concept just for a minute, because that's a little foreign to us, right? But think about what Jesus' disciples had done. The disciples were different than the crowds, right? As you read through the New Testament, the crowds are the folks who show up every once in a while. Like that, he gathers crowds and they listen to a big group gathering and they hear him speak on a mountain, or they hear that they're there when he's in a house healing or something like that. But the disciples are who? Disciples are the ones who are traveling with him, who are with him all the time, who sort of don't know what their life is going to be like that day. I mean, you can just imagine yourself there. Like, they wake up and they go, well, I don't know if we're going to this mountain and Jesus is going to talk there, or if we're going back to this house and he's going to do some more healings, or maybe he's going to say, hey, all right, boys, load up. We're rolling to Joppa today. Like, you just don't know. But these guys are with him wherever he is and wherever he's going, they are with him. And he's teaching them along the way, and they're right there with him. They have left everything, right? His disciples, they left. Some of them literally dropped their nets, like their livelihood. Jesus comes, he calls them, he says, follow me. They drop their nets, their livelihood. They leave their place of origin, where they're coming from, and they get on board with following this guy who's their teacher. He's their rabbi, and they are his disciples. So when Jesus is using this word disciple, it's not a small word, is it? It's very different than say, hey, make a crowd. Like, go build a, hey, here you go, guys, go build a crowd. Go put on a rally. He's saying make disciples. Make people who are devoted, who are given over, who are everything in their life is oriented around this teacher and who he is. So the bar wasn't low. Jesus didn't say to people to just hear his teaching. He didn't say get. He didn't tell his followers, "Hey, go get decisions for Jesus," or "Go make sure that people pray the sinner's prayer." The bar wasn't that low. He said, "Make disciples." So there is a beginning to this discipleship relationship. I don't want to say that praying the sinner's prayer is a bad thing. There is a start to a discipleship relationship. There's a point where you acknowledge you're around that person for long enough and you go, "Hey, I'm committing to this. I'm in." That's what it is to become a Christian. But you got to know, when you become a Christian, it's not just saying, "Hey, I've made a decision. Now I'm going to live my life the rest of my life however I want." It's, "I've made a decision to become a disciple of Jesus," which means I'm committing to sit at his feet, to walk with him, to sit under his teaching, for his teaching to become the way that I see the world. I'm committed to learning from him, to being with him, to walking with him, to sitting with him and doing whatever it is that he calls me to do. There is that beginning to the discipleship relationship, and exposure to Jesus usually comes before commitment to Jesus, but it's important to know that exposure to Jesus isn't enough. The crowds weren't Jesus' disciples. Jesus is telling them that they need to make more of the kind of people that they are, the ones who are following him everywhere and doing everything he's called them to do, not just people who prayed a prayer at some point in their life. As one commentator writes on this, he says, "To disciple a person to Christ is to bring him into the relationship of pupil to teacher, taking his yoke of authoritative instruction, accepting what he says is true because he says it, and submitting to his requirements as right because he makes them." Now, question for everybody in the room today: where are you in your journey with Jesus? Some of us are here and we've sort of yet to make that initial commitment. You might be here, you're checking it out. You're in the process of being exposed to Jesus and to his teaching. And this is a great place to be. That's a healthy thing to do. You shouldn't just jump into something without spending any time investigating it. We want this to be a safe and good place for you to investigate, for you to learn. We hope. I know there's folks like that in the room. And we're thankful for that. Some have come to the point of signing up to stumbling and bumbling and messing up all the time. But you have come to that point where you say, "I do want to follow Jesus. I do want to be with him. I do want to be taught. I do want to be trained. I do want to walk with him." Where are you in your journey? Have you come yet to the place of submitting your life to Jesus, of signing up to be one of his disciples? Now, if you're wondering what it looks like to sign up for that, just to make that clear, it begins with this initial response to him of repentance and faith. It begins with a bowing of the knee, of an acknowledging of his authority, and a willingness to say, I am the sinner, and I bring the sin to this equation. You are the Savior. All I'm bringing is the bad stuff, and you're bringing all the healing. I can't earn your favor. All I need from you is your mercy and forgiveness and grace. And now I want to, you're Lord. You're in charge. I want to learn from you. I want to grow in you. I want to be with you. That's what sort of that initial phase of coming under the discipleship of Jesus is. Now, I know that some of you are thinking about this. You're processing. You're on the edge. You're on the verge of becoming Christians. And I just want to be clear that it's not just about praying a prayer. As important as that initial prayer might be, and that's a great place to get to, but we have to sit under God's word here and go, he is calling us to something more than just praying a prayer. That prayer of repentance and submission is the start of something, not the totality of it. An initial prayer is the start of something, not the totality of it. And so if you submit your life to Jesus, he's going to begin to change your life. On the front of your bulletin, Tim Keller says it this way. He says, Christianity isn't something you add. It's an explosion that changes everything you had. It's an explosion in your life that changes everything you had. So the Holy Spirit's going to be at work, and you're going to see the effects of the Holy Spirit in your life. Your priorities, your calendar, the way you conceive of your role in the world, what you think's important and not important, all of those things will begin to be impacted as you sit under Jesus, as you sit with Jesus, as you seek to walk with him and sit under his teaching and training. So Jesus is in the business not just of getting prayers prayed or decisions made, but of making disciples. That's what he's calling us to. Next, and quickly, the command is to make disciples of Jesus corporately. The command isn't just to make disciples of Jesus, but it's to make disciples of Jesus corporately. You don't see this as we read it in English, but it's helpful to know a little Southern here and to know that the yous are plural. And so we could say y'all, you know, as we're reading Matthew, as we're reading the Great Commission, we say this is addressed to a group of people. The you here in the Greek is plural. It's addressed to a group of people. When he says, I will be with you always, he's saying, I will be with you all, always. And so the command to make disciples isn't just given to us as individuals. It's given to the apostles. They're the first leaders of the church. And Ephesians 2:20 says this, that the church is built on the foundation of the prophets and the apostles. It's a corporate command. It's a command for the church. And now, every Christian's going to be involved in it. But it's important to remember this is a corporate command. We're all called to be involved in the Great Commission, but we all won't be involved in it in the exact same way. We all have a responsibility to engage those that don't know Jesus as we naturally talk to and interact with them, but we aren't all going to be doing it in the exact same way. God hasn't gifted all of us to do the exact same things. Praise God, right? You know, if we were all folks who were meant to talk, you know, who would have, there'd be no chairs here. You know, like there'd be all sorts of things that weren't happening in this room right now if we all just wanted to be up front. Now, if we all wanted to be the ones who were helping set up, there'd be, and there's nobody who God had called to come talk, then that wouldn't work either, right? He's given all sorts of gifts, all sorts of different callings, and we all have a role to play in fulfilling this Great Commission. Now, let me be clear. None of us are able to say, hey, I will never open my mouth about Jesus. We're not saying that. Like, you all have friends that you're talking to at some point in some ways in different things, and Jesus should come up in some way for those folks that you're talking to. But not everybody's going to be sort of an upfront, out front, hey, we're not all the same in the way God has evangelistically gifted and called us. Does that make sense? This is a call to the church. We're all meant to be a part of it. We're all going to find our joy in the midst of finding our part of it. But we're not all equal. We are all equal in God's sight, but it's in the calling of the Great Commission. It's not saying, all right, you go talk to 10 people, you go talk to 10 people, you go talk to 10 people. Everybody in this room go talk to 10 people. It's saying to the call is to the church to fulfill the Great Commission, and God's given us different roles and different responsibilities in that. So third, the command is to make disciples of Jesus globally and continuously. So the command is to make disciples of Jesus. Second, the command is to make disciples of Jesus corporately. And third, the command is to make disciples of Jesus globally and continually. So Jesus is telling his disciples, he just told them he's in charge everywhere. And now he wants them to go make disciples where? Everywhere, right? I mean, he's saying every nation. In the Greek there, it's like every ethnos, every ethnic group. Like, so even not just like countries, but like the different ethnic groups, the different like populations within those countries, you know, folks that speak different languages, languages that we don't, that nobody else who speaks that knows. The languages that have yet to be translated for other folks who don't speak them already. He's saying all of those. He's saying basically, hey, what has happened here in this small little part of the world, you guys have become my disciples. And now I want you all to be a part of making disciples all over the world. And you are going to need to go out from here to do that. But I want Athenian disciples, Jesus is saying. He wants Corinthian disciples. You know, he wants Philippian disciples. Every culture, every ethnic group. Eventually, he wants Japanese disciples. He wants Haitian disciples. He wants disciples of everybody, everywhere in the world. That's the extent of the call. So the command is to make disciples of Jesus globally and continually. And that's important. This wasn't just the start of the church, but this is part of this process that's meant to go on. If Jesus is calling his disciples to make disciples, and he's going to teach them to do everything, it's this repetitious process where part of our discipleship under Jesus is making other disciples. Always. Until he returns. And so the Great Commission continues to be a part of the calling of all Jesus' followers until he returns. Now, I want to close with a few questions and a few thoughts for us as a church as we seek to be faithful to this calling that God's given to the church and thus to our local expression of the church, Northside Church of Richmond. And basically the question is this. How can Northside Church resist the pull towards insulation? How can we resist the pull towards insulation? And how can we corporately and continually seek to make disciples? How can we resist that pull towards making it about just about us? It's like, hey, we've got enough friends. I've been working really hard to get enough friends. Now I got enough friends. I've moved into the neighborhood. I'm full. I don't need any more friends. How do we not become insular? How do we not continue to be obedient to make disciples? So a couple thoughts. First is pray. First is prayer. How can we resist the pull towards insulation and corporately continually seek to make disciples? First is pray. It starts there. It probably sort of ends there as well. You know, but it's a sense of as we go before God and ask him to both move in our hearts and to move in the hearts of other people, our friends, our neighbors, the ones that we particularly have a burden for, guess what happens? That burden often grows. And ultimately, it is only through prayer. It is God's work and not our work. And so prayer is number one on this list because it is the most important thing, both for us developing our hearts and for God being at work in the hearts of other people. The second, how do we resist this pull towards insulation? We continue to invest in new relationships. We can continue to invest in relationships. That means not dropping the ones you have. If you hadn't seen that person for 3 months because it got cold, like not forgetting about them, sending them a text or popping them an email or inviting them over for dinner or whatever it is, that person at work, that person who lives close to you, that person who you got to meet at some point over the summer. How do you continue to resist insulation? Well, you keep investing. It's a calendar issue. It's a time issue. It's an issue of saying, hey, I have a priority. Part of following Jesus is going to be spending time with other people because you enjoy them and because you feel like he's called you to. Third, how do we resist this pull towards insulation and isolation? We acknowledge our inadequacy. We acknowledge our inadequacy. Now, you might be here and thinking, Matt, you don't know what I did last night. You know what I did this past week. Are you really seriously calling me to be a part of this group of folks that are going to do this sort of holy thing and make disciples for Jesus? And the reality is that none of us are all that proud of our last week. You know, there were good things that happened to me, good things that I felt like I got to participate in, but it certainly was not a holy week by any means. And I would say the same for everybody here. And the reality is, you think about where the disciples had been. You think about when they're getting this commission, 40 days before, what have they been up to? They've been failing Jesus horrendously, right? You know, at his greatest moment of need, where all of these guys that have been following, who have pledged to follow him, who have been at his feet, have been following him all this time, at his greatest moment of need, when he needs some friends, when he needs somebody to have his back, where are they? They're running away, right? They're denying him in his face. Within distance of him, they're saying, I don't know that man. I haven't seen him. I don't know him. These guys are failures. And that failure wasn't the ultimate definition of who they were, but they were not these folks that we would want to think, hey, the ones who are going to go do God's mission, they're the ones who never do anything wrong. They're the ones who never fear, who never fail, and who never fear failure. Just acknowledge that you feel inadequate to the mission that God's called you to. I mean, that's the great place to be. Just go, hey, God, I'm not up to this. This is way over my head. I don't have it in me. I'm not good enough for this. Nothing good is going to happen for this. And you know what the great news is that grace runs downhill. As you're able to humble yourself, as you're able to say, I don't have this. I can't make this happen. God, I'm inadequate for this task that you've called me to. Grace runs downhill. And the truth is that's where I've seen God move and work at points in some of the most amazing ways. It wasn't the times where I was thinking, oh man, we got this. Like this is just going to go easy, you know. Those are the times I'm most likely to fall flat on my face. I think of a few times in which I remember one summer praying with a group of guys, and we're going, there was a certain thing that we wanted to see happen on the campus. And it was just this sense of four of us coming together every week for about 4 months and just getting on our faces and going, God, we can't do this. God, we don't have it in us. We want to see this happen, but we don't know any of these people. We don't have any of these relationships. We've got nothing. But would you show up? Would you move? Would you work? And I'll tell you some of the stories at another point of ways God did show up and did work. That grace does run downhill. So how do we resist that pull towards us just being insular? Part of it is we're scared, and so we'll pull back. But the thing to do is not just be scared and pull back, but just acknowledge we're inadequate. We don't have this. Fourth, remember, it's our job is to make disciples of Jesus, not us. Our job is to make disciples of Jesus and not us. And that would have been a little bit of the twist in this, right? You know, because this would have been the first time that anybody was going to make a disciple of somebody who wasn't there physically. Right? They were used to having disciples, but discipleship meant, hey, walking with this guy, talking with this guy, learning from his teaching. And Jesus is telling them, he doesn't tell them, hey, go make disciples of yours. You got enough of me in you. Now you go make disciples of you. That's not what he tells them, right? He says, you go make disciples of me. And so we have to remember that, because we inhabit a certain space. We inhabit a certain culture. We inhabit, if I am spending time with people, the important thing is not that they love Sundrop and North Carolina basketball, right? Those are not the most important things that need to be passed on for me. The most important things are not that somebody becomes a disciple of me who thinks like me culturally, who dresses like me, who looks like me, who has the same take as I do in all these different various political views or cultural takes or any of those sorts of things. The point is not that they be like me or like you, right? The point and the goal is that they're like Jesus. And so that's really actually freeing. And can help us from becoming insular, because it says, hey, this is for all the nations. This is meant to cross cultures. This is meant to go everywhere. And the point isn't who I am and sort of what I have to give, but the point is, who is Jesus? And what does he have to give them? And he has everything to give them. I have very little. He's got everything to give them. It's we're making disciples of Jesus, not us. Lastly, remember, it's Jesus' mission. It's Jesus' mission. You were born to be a participant in the mission of God. And you're going to find your stride as a human being when you find your stride in God's mission. When you find your place, when you find how God has wired you and how you can serve and move. But at the end of the day, it's not your mission. It's His mission. And you'll continue in it only as you remember that you're a recipient of His mission. That you're a participant. That before you're participating in it, you're receiving in it. And so you're constantly receiving grace as you seek to extend it. You're always in this posture of receiving and then extending. It's always Jesus' mission to you first before it's His mission through you to others. It's always His mission to you first before it's your mission to others. And, the reality is that all of us, we can stop seeking to make disciples because we think it's not going that well, or it's hard, or people don't like us, or whatever it is. But that is to take way, way, way too much credit when things go well, or blame when they don't go well. The reality is, it's His mission, not ours. The reality is we are much more like the four and 5 year olds who walk around with the baskets, when we just took up the offering, right? Yeah, I love that. We've got 4 and 5 year olds who are helping, right? And I'm sure if you ask them, they would say they are incredibly important to that basket getting passed and getting passed properly and getting back to the back in the right way. And the truth is that they're not needed, right? But it's awesome that they're helping. They're not needed, but it's awesome that they're helping. The adults aren't necessarily moving faster because they're there, right? It's not necessarily getting better because they're there, but they have the grace of being a participant. It's awesome, and I love it. I don't care how slow it goes, right? That's God's attitude towards you and me as we're the 4 and 5 year olds who are passing the basket, who are making it go slower. At points, we think it's all about us. Man, I got to get this basket down the aisle. And the reality is, He could do it much better without us. But He's choosing to use us. It's not our mission. It's His mission. As we drop baskets, as we make it go slower, as we do all of those sorts of things, it's just, we got to remember, it's His grace for us. And then we're passing it out to others. He does not need us, friends. And it's when that sinks in, but that He's only choosing to graciously use us, that we actually become usable. God's command to the church is to make disciples. His command to our church is to make disciples. I'm going to pray for us that we would be usable in that way. Lord Jesus, we come before You now, and we just acknowledge that we're people who think way too much of ourselves, that we think we're way more important than we are. And Lord, I just pray as there are folks in the room who are processing through what it means to be a disciple, that they would know that on the other side of following Jesus is freedom and not guilt, that on the other side of following Jesus is grace and not condemnation. And Lord, I pray for all in this room who have committed their lives to You, who are seeking to follow You, that we would know those same things as well, that we would know that grace, that we would know that freedom, that we would know the joy of being used, not because You need us, but just because You want to be with us and You want us to be with You in the mission. And so, God, I pray that this church would be marked. Lord, we just acknowledge right now we're inadequate. We don't have it in us. We can't make disciples in the north side. We can't make disciples in Virginia in the world. Lord, this we don't have it. It's not in us. But Lord, would You see fit? Would You show off in and through this church? Would You make many disciples? Would there be many, many folks who are sitting at Your feet, who are walking with You, who are stumbling and bumbling, but trying to follow You in this community? Lord, would You use us in that process? And we pray for that. In the name of Jesus, amen. As is our custom, we're going to take a moment and prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper.